Oh, yeah. Good morning, church. Man, it's great to sing songs like that, with such power and meaning and purpose, and to do it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so glad to have you with us, whether you're with us in person or you're with us online. We want you to know that your presence is valuable and that you're an important part of our community of faith. It's hard to be a Christian, and it was never meant to be done alone. There is no such thing as a solitary Christian out in the world. They need to be a part of the community. And so we want to, wherever you are, we want you to know that you can be a part of our community. Throughout the history of the church, there have been some amazing communities of faith and some amazing men and women of faith who have, the benefits of whom we reap even as we stand here today. There was one such man. His name was Simeon. He's called Simeon the Stylite. And he was a 5th century monk. And he sought God in solitude. So during one season of Lent, now just as a reminder, we're Church of Christ. We don't always all know all this. But Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter. And traditionally, people for that period of Lent will give up something just as a reminder of that time of year that Jesus gave up something for us, and we give up something just to be like a reminder of this time. So for this is, 1,500 years ago, he was going to give up for Lent. What he was going to do, he wanted to go without eating and drinking. So he spent 20 of those days praying while standing, and 20 of those days praying while sitting. Not eating or drinking. He had water, but other than that. So this kind of got out. He was already a well-known teacher, and word got out, and crowds began to seek him for teaching and for healing. So he knew the crowds would follow him, but he was wanting to be alone with God. So he had this 8-foot-tall pillar built. And this 8-foot-tall pillar would be surrounded by walls, and he had sort of a cell for himself built inside of that so he could continue his solitude. And that just made his fame grow even further. And so more crowds came. Finally, by the time it was all said and done, he was on top of not an 8-foot pillar, but an 80-foot tall pillar. And when he lived to be about 80 years old, all total, he spent 47 of those years standing on top of that pillar. Thousands of people came to see and to hear and to learn about Jesus. Thousands of people came to Christ because of his teaching and his witness. It's one of the famous stories of the saints, so to speak. And there was a 5-year little boy, and his name was Brian. And he was so impressed with the story of Simeon that he's like, I'm going to follow his example. So Brian started small. He just put the kitchen stool on top of the table. And he started this kind of perilous climb. His mother heard the noise coming from the kitchen, walks into the kitchen, sees little Brian, perched perilously up on this stool. And she's like, Brian, get down from there before you break your neck. As the little boy climbed down, he said, you can't even be a saint in your own house. we're pretty limited. You can't even be a saint in your own house. So as we continue the Gospel of Mark here, we've already seen how Jesus is being a saint, right? He's defied the forces of wind and water. He's cast out demons. He's healed sick people. He's even overcome death. And all of that sort of points to Jesus' authority, that he's an authority over all of that stuff. So as we're reading the Gospel of Mark, it can begin to feel like Jesus' success is almost automatic, right? Like, whatever Jesus does, it's going to be good. But now Jesus is coming home. He's coming back to Nazareth, back to the place where he grew up as a young boy. And he went from being a boy to becoming a man. Now, this incident's really small. It's really short. I mean, it's only like six verses. But it's really important to Mark's gospel and for understanding who Jesus is and about his ministry. So these are the people who know Jesus best, right? Because they've seen him since he was a little kid. We in Christian circles, we tend to talk a lot about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, these people had a personal relationship with Jesus. I mean, like they're like, oh yeah, I remember that time he threw a rock through my window kind of parent. I mean, Nazareth is a small village, and they watched Jesus all the way growing up. So they already have a relationship with Jesus. They already know him. So how are these folks who know Jesus best, better than any of the other people who are out there hearing him, how are these people going to respond to Jesus' teaching? So in Mark chapter 6, beginning at the first verse, we read this. Jesus left there, went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he came to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Now, just pause. You may not know what a synagogue is. A synagogue was just where folks gathered. We think almost like a local church. Think of it something like that. It was where faithful Jewish people would gather. You can't go to the temple. It's too far away. That's all the way in Jerusalem. But just one of those. Can't make that trek every Saturday. So they would gather in these small buildings built for this purpose called synagogues. And they would traditionally be led by older, experienced men who would read from the Word of God, would do some teaching, those sorts of things. So Jesus is back in his hometown and gets asked to speak in the synagogue. That's a big deal, right? And when he speaks, they are amazed. Where did this man get these things, they ask. What's the wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Now, just like we've become accustomed to, the people are amazed by Jesus. Just like everything before us, you know, everybody's amazed by him. The power of the things he does, the power of the things he says, the authority of his teaching is just, it's just astounding. When you can see Jesus and you have a couple of choices before you. You can either believe in him and follow him, or you can reject him. Those are the two options. One thing that's not an option, though, is that you cannot say that Jesus is just like all those other guys. Everybody who meets Jesus, everybody who encounters Jesus, they can love him or they can reject him, but you can't say he's just another dude. He's not like anybody else. They're amazed by him. They're infuriated by him. They love him. They hate him, but they can't be indifferent. So, many of us this morning who are here, many of us are already believers, already followers of Jesus. And I don't doubt that some of us who are here this morning are still sort of on that fence. Like we see Jesus, we know something about Jesus, we just don't know what to do with Jesus yet. So you may not be a Christian yet, but you know there's something different about it. You just haven't made up your mind yet. Something about Jesus is completely different. He's completely different than your parents or your teachers or your coworkers or your friends or your neighbors or anybody you've ever known in your life. Jesus is completely different from all those folks. And maybe that sort of got you on that fence. But I'm here to tell you, this comes with a warning. For those of you who are on the fence and for those of us who have already become Christians, knowing Jesus is not enough. It's a great thing to know Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. God wants you to know Jesus. But knowing Jesus isn't enough. In fact, sometimes knowing Jesus comes with a built-in trap, so to speak. So finish reading this little passage here. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and aren't his sisters? I mean, sisters are right here with us. And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives and in his own home. And he could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed. Now Jesus is amazed. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, here's what we need to understand about the circumstances of this. In a small village, a carpenter would need to be versatile. Oh, did that backwards. All right. So in a small village, a carpenter would need to be versatile. They've got to kind of be able to deal with everything. They've got agricultural stuff. They've got all these other implements. You've got some construction. You've got to be able to repair buildings. They would be more equivalent. They're not specifically, we think carpenter, we specifically think of someone who works with wood. But a carpenter is more of a description in Jesus' day of someone who can kind of do everything. More like a modern day handyman, you know, someone who can do a little plumbing, a little concrete, a little wood. I mean, just have to have a wide range of skills, able to fix, you know, all sorts of stuff. And so in Greek culture, which really influences all that whole area, Greek culture tended to look down on people who worked with their hands. They thought less of, we would call them blue-collar workers, right? They thought those people who worked with their hands as opposed to their minds were somewhat inferior. But that was not true in Palestinian culture, in where Jesus lived. A carpenter would not have been looked down on. They would have been like a really important part of that community. They'd been valued. Now, I'm not saying they would be treated like the mayor, but they would be a really important, respected part of that community. They would be an appreciated part. Because if you don't have a carpenter, a competent carpenter, your community's in bad shape, right? Who's going to fix the plow? Who's going to fix the house? Who's going to know how to do all this stuff? Who's going to build the addition to my house when my son grows up and gets married? Who's going to do all this stuff? You need a good carpenter. So they appreciated a good carpenter. So when the people say, he's just a carpenter, they're not saying, oh, this guy's just a common laborer. What does he know? What they're saying is not derogatory about him being a carpenter. What they're saying is, he's just one of us. I mean, this is just the guy we've known all along. He's a carpenter, right? He's a laborer. He's a carpenter. I work with animals, or I work with the land, or I'm a fisherman, or whatever my job is. We're all just kind of in this together, and he's the carpenter. The carpenter is supposed to be a sort of a reassuring figure in a community, not the sort of person that you expect a lot of wisdom and insight and not the sort of person you would expect to see performing miracles in the name of God, right? So the people of Nazareth are deeply impressed, but they don't know what to make of Jesus. And they can't explain the source of his authority. They know his parents. They know his brothers and sisters. They know all of that stuff. And they're like, where is this coming from? Like, I know his brother, and his brother's not like that. I know his mom. His mom's not that, not like that. I knew his dad before his dad passed away. His dad was not like that. Nobody else in this household is like that. Where is this coming from? I think if you've ever met my son, you might think the same thing. My son knows a lot of stuff that I don't know, and that started really early. And I would ask a question about something, and I would think I knew the answer, and I did not know the answer. He knew a lot of stuff that I didn't know. Well, Jesus is like that on a grand scale. And so they're sort of offended by him. They're like, who are you? Who are you to be saying all this stuff? And they dismiss him and they reject him. And it's odd because there's a voice from heaven that recognizes him as the Son of God. The demons recognize him as the Son of God, but the people of Nazareth, they only recognize him as Mary's son, as the brother of James and Joseph and these sisters that are here. He's nothing more than just one of us, right? So we've seen what faith can do in Mark's gospel. It was faith that healed that woman who reached out and touched his garment. She'd had the issue of blood for 12 years, and he's walking down the road in a crowd, and she reaches out and touches his garment. Jesus said it was her faith that healed her. It was faith that Jesus pointed to when Jairus came to Jesus to heal his daughter, and Jesus ends up just raising his daughter from the dead. We've seen the importance of and power of faith, but what happens when there's not faith? You would think, I mean, this is the way my mind works. Maybe it's the way your mind works too. That if you hear Jesus, who is this powerful speaker, and you see the miracles, like healing people who have been sick for a long time, I would think like, oh, yeah, I believe in that guy. I mean, imagine someone came in here this morning that had grown up here. Someone who had grown up here, and they've been gone for a while, and they come back, and they come up to someone among us who's been sick for a while, and they lay hands on them, or they pray over them, or they say something, or they do something. All of a sudden, that person is completely well, and they know they're completely well. It would be easy for us to say, I want some of what that guy's got. But I suspect most of us might react the same way the people of Nazareth did. We might say, I don't know about that. This is just, you know, Bob and Joanne's son. He was a good kid, and I liked him, but I don't really think he's a healer. I don't really think he's this spirit-inspired prophet of God. I think he's a good guy, but I don't think he's anything more than that. So they're doing what we might be expected to do, dismissing the miracles, not paying attention to his words, and being offended by him. Who is this guy? I remember when that kid, you know, wrote on my walls with a crayon. Who is this guy? Who is he to come in here and have authority over us? So for those who lack an understanding, the result of Jesus' mighty works is it's confusion sometimes, it's hostility sometimes. And the people of Nazareth, his hometown, and even his family, they count as those who are outside, those who hear and see but don't believe. So we, in a way, faith is sort of like appreciation. Have you ever been to a museum and someone tells you, this is an amazing work of art, and you're like, look, that's a kind of cool picture, but I don't get it. Or maybe you see a movie that everybody says, this is supposed to be the movie of the year. This is the best movie of the year. Look at the acting. Look at the music or the videography or all this stuff. And you're like, I thought it was pretty slow and boring, right? Maybe you've tried to paint a picture or play an instrument or repair a car. And you've watched somebody do those things like right in front of you. And like those people are really good at it. And I'm really terrible at it. And when you try to do it, you come to appreciate those who do it really, really well. But unless you appreciate the kingdom of God and what it is accomplishing in this world, overcoming sickness and death, reclaiming the lost people, unfolding the will of God in action, unless you are into that, unless you appreciate that, then Jesus is no big deal. It's just something interesting that happens along the way. You have to have eyes that see and ears that hear to appreciate what God has done and is doing in the world. Otherwise, you'll just miss it. And Jesus will just be a sideshow. There's an old saying that those who expect nothing from God will not be disappointed. I've had a lot of people tell me this, and I've felt like this too, that you know, I hear these other folks saying that they see God doing all this stuff, and I don't see anything. And I hear people saying how God has answered their prayers, and I just don't feel like God is answering my prayers. And I have friends who say they believe God is living and active in the world, but I don't see it. It's just kind of chaos to me and bad stuff happening to me, and I don't get it. Have you ever felt like that? It's because when you're not looking for it, we don't have your eyes tuned or your ears tuned to appreciate that. We can just miss it. That's the thing about the kingdom of God. God's never going to, or I say never, God doesn't usually walk up to us and billy club us in the back of the head and drag us into the kingdom. That's not the way he works. We are given an option. We're given a choice, and he wants us to choose to be in his kingdom, but he's not going to force us to go. And so God gives us this choice, and one of those choices is to ignore what he's doing in the world. Now, the sad truth is that the people of Nazareth, including Jesus' own family, they wanted him to stay a carpenter. They wanted Jesus to remain who he was. They wanted just Jesus to be just the way he was. They wanted Jesus to be just one of us, right? You probably heard the phrase, you can never go home again. It means you can never go back to a place you once lived because so much has changed. I grew up in a town, Texarkana, and I moved away essentially when I went off to college, and I would go back and visit my parents, lived there for years and years. And every time I would go back, I would be like, this is so weird. You know, it's so changed, it's so different. Some of the stores that I used to, or places I hung out, those are gone, and there's houses now where we used to be in this field, and there's new roads, and everything's changed, and the school has changed, and the people who used to live there no longer live there, and my friends that I used to get to call and spend time with, they're no longer around. All of it changed over the years. Yeah, it was my hometown, but it didn't feel like home anymore. Well, that's what they mean when they say you can never go home again. But that's not the only reason they say that. Because sometimes the place stays the same, but you change. And so when you go back, you see it differently. Jesus goes back to his hometown, and it's like it was. But Jesus is so much more than who he was when he left town. So much so that his own people could not recognize him in faith. The people of Nazareth clearly could see that Jesus was different. They would say, Jesus is no longer one of us. That's what they would say. Jesus is no longer one of us. Jesus doesn't fit in anymore. And the truth is that when you and I place our faith in Jesus, when we try to follow Jesus, it changes us too. We become more. We become more giving. We become more forgiving. We become more sacrificial. We become more selfless. We become more godly. We become more loving. We become all these other things. And when we would change and we become more, we're no longer the same person we were before, right? We no longer fit in the same way we used to fit in. Things are different. We're different. We've been changed, and we can never go back to the way that we used to be. We can never go home. We can't go back to that comfortable groove we had worn in the road of life. But we praise God because he has offered us a new home, a place where you and I are going to fit in just perfectly, where we would be loved and accepted and appreciated for just who we are. Not because we got it all right, but because we've got the right Lord. The amazing thing is that Jesus came to earth. His purpose in coming to earth, the reason he became a human, was so that he could become one of us. His followers weren't becoming one of us anymore. They were changed. But Jesus became one of us. He became a human, fully human form, right? It was hot. Jesus sweated. Jesus walked a long time. He was tired. He had dust on his feet, sweat on his brow. People liked him. People hated him. He got frustrated. All of those things that go with being human. Jesus became one of us. And then he promises a place that's specifically built for us, with us in mind, where we're going to be loved and surrounded by a celebratory host who are awaiting our arrival. And a lot of people think about heaven, and I'm going to just tell you, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. The Bible gives us some glimpses. It gives us some previews. We look for what the kingdom of God is like in this world and how it's going to be manifest in that world. But here's what we do know. We know that we're going to get to see broken lives and broken families made whole. That all that difficulty and strife is going to be mended. We're going to see people who are hungry in life who are completely fed. We're going to see the people who were strangers and aliens feeling right at home, taken in, made a part of the family. We're going to see people who were desperate their whole lives renewed with hope. And when we are engaged in the holy kingdom work of God, we are changed even more. So much so that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are going to look down on people like just regular, ordinary people. People like you and like me. And they're going to look at us. And they're going to say, that one there, that one's one of us. That's the life Jesus calls you to. Not to where we'll fit in with everybody else in the world, but we're going to fit in their family. And yes, that makes life on earth hard sometimes. Because I can't go the same places everybody else goes. I can't talk the same way everybody else talks. I can't think the same way everybody else thinks. I can't participate in the same things everybody else participates in. There is a new family that governs my life. It is the family of God. Because I'm no longer just one of us. The Father, Son, and Spirit say I'm one of them, that I'm called into their family, and I live according to their life, live according to their principles. My prayer for us as a community of faith at Forest Mill is that we will be people who exemplify the life of God, that we, like Jesus, not that we'll fit in back out in the world, that we'll fit in the family of God. And if we can pray for you, encourage you, lift you up, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?